I'd ask you to please turn with me this evening to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 7. And we read from verse 1. Luke chapter 7, verse 1, page 1188. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And the subject before us this evening is the blessed union of faith and grace. There were many times when men and women marveled at the power and the works and the words of Jesus. No doubt some of you were marveling last night at the wonder of the lightning. But there were also a few occasions here in the Word of God when we read that Jesus himself marveled. Jesus, the Son of God, made man, actually marveled. And here we read in the passage that our brother Sam read to us this evening in Luke 7, that the Lord marvels at the faith of the Gentile centurion. And he said this had exceeded anything he had ever seen in Israel before. Now what a wonderful thing it is that God marvels at faith. That is, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, made man, marvels at faith. It is a wonder to see the beauty of dependent faith. There's something beautiful about faith. There's something unique about Christian faith. There's something beautiful about a person that has put in all their trust on the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a fragrance unto God. You know, when Noah made the altar after he came out of the ark, there was an incense, as it were, a fragrance that came up, and God was pleased with that act of faith of Noah. It had a fragrance to it. And so it is with faith. When you put your trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you really, truly, like the centurion, depend upon him, it's something precious in God's sight. So here was a man who had simply heard about Jesus, and with a sincere faith, trusted in him. I don't think he had met Jesus before this event, but he'd heard, undoubtedly heard about Jesus, and he'd believed what he'd heard about Jesus, and he had a faith in Jesus. And it is evident that the response of the Lord to the centurion's faith is meant to alert us to the very nature of his faith. If it's something that God the Son marvels at, surely we should be alert this evening. What is the nature of this faith? So the first part of our message will consider something of the characteristic of his faith. The first characteristic we can see is that he took his problem to the right person. He took his problem to the right person. Now, the centurion was evidently by now believing and trusting in the living God. And this faith that was a gift of God was actually having a fruit. It had a fruit of kindness and compassion to those under him. This was an attitude that is evident for the centurion. He had a concern for his sick servant. Now, this was not normal. A centurion, as he said later on, I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. That's just my commands. I'm the centurion. But there was something more to this centurion. His servant was sick. And rather than just get another servant, which would have been very easy to do, and say, you're off on sick leave, and no pay, and all that sort of thing, no, I want my servant to get better. I have a concern for him. He was dear to him. He was respected. He was a respected servant. And this reminds us this evening of the opportunity for witness in workplace, in our workplaces. If we're involved in the management of others, we have a God-given opportunity to show the love of Christ, to show compassion, to show a concern. And if one of our employees is sick, then it behoves us as the Lord's people, if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus, to show something of the compassion of Christ. Now here one of his servants was dear to him. He was like a son to him. He was seriously sick and ready to die. Matthew records that actually he was paralyzed. He was dreadfully tormented in his mind. In his body and mind, this poor servant was in despair. And this was a desperate situation. It was extremely distressing. But the centurion didn't turn his back on his servant. He didn't say, well, this is beyond me. Well, it was beyond him. But he didn't say, well, it's beyond me, there's nothing I can do, just get out of my sight and out of my mind. He took his problem to Jesus. Now, there are many of you here this evening, I know, who have tremendous challenges in life. I was speaking to one brother just in the vestry, working 12-hour days at the moment. Tremendous stress, tremendous demands upon our time, upon our work at such a time. There's others that have tremendous challenges with moving and stress at work and family and other issues and issues of health. Now, my dear friend, take your problem to Jesus. Take your problem to Jesus. That's the first message. The nature of true and living faith is not a divergent faith. It's not a faith which spreads itself amongst Jesus and others and says, yes, there's Jesus, and then there's this, and then there's this, and then there's this, and then there's this, and I'll spread it all around and keep my options open. No, the nature of true faith is Jesus, and Jesus alone. And so the first lesson we learn is to take the problem to the right person. The centurion had heard about Jesus. He believed in his name as the Son of God, his Lord. And the first lesson of faith is quite simple. If you have true and living faith, you will come to Jesus. He is your first point, first step, the Lord Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. So the first point is, he took his problem to the right person. The second point we see from this account is that he not only approached the right person, but he believed that this right person could heal his servant. So the second aspect of faith is not only to come, but to believe that this very person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to deal with your situation. He's able to deal with your sin. He's able to deal with the most difficult type of sin that perhaps you look back over your life and there's things hidden in the secret places of your mind and heart you wouldn't dare share with anyone. But the Lord Jesus Christ can deal with this. He can heal you. He can forgive you. He can cleanse you. He's not shocked by those sins because he knows already. The issue is not that God needs to know. The issue is that you need to come with that burden just as you are. So Jesus will deal with it. And if you have true living faith, you will believe in your prayer, in your coming, that you're coming to someone that can heal you, that can deal with your situation. Now, this man, he sent the elders of the Jews on a mission of intercession to Jesus. It's evident this man didn't feel worthy to come to Jesus. He felt so unworthy. And this came through in as much that he sent someone on his behalf. And they were sent with instructions to plead with him to come and heal his servant. And there was no doubt in the mind of the centurion that Jesus was able to do this miracle, however hard. You see, in verse 3 it says, "So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant." Not come and try and heal his servant, but come and heal his servant. Well, it shows his belief in Jesus as the Prince of Life. We spoke this morning about how it is by nature we are dead in trespasses and sins, and how it is we find that life in the Lord Jesus. And the Word of God says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. This is Jesus. And this centurion believed that in Jesus was life. The Lord is not only the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Life. He's not only the one that can make peace with God on your behalf, but he is also the resurrection and the life. He can give life, eternal life. And what the Lord did for that sick servant, given him renewed life, so the Lord gives to spiritual life to helpless sinners who are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Sinners not only need forgiveness, friend, they need spiritual life. It's not just about having your sins forgiven and away you go to sin again and come back again and sin again and come back and sin again. That's not the nature of true faith. We will sin, sadly, all the while we live in this world. But that is not the nature of true faith. The nature of true faith is that we will come to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness, and we'll pray for grace to walk in the right way, and we will yearn and long after spiritual life. My soul longs for thee, thirsts for thee in a dry and a thirsty land. And this brings us to the Prince of Life. To whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou hast the words of our salvation. Thou art the Lord Jesus Christ. So he not only approached the right person, the centurion approached the right person in faith, believing that the right person could heal his servant. And thirdly, he approached the right person in the right way. His spirit was already apparent in the instructions he gave to the Jewish elders in their approach to Jesus, how that they should approach Jesus, pleading with him, pleading. That was the way he came. He wanted his cause to be in the nature of not demanding, not obligation, but pleading the mercy of Jesus. And that's the only way we can come. We come pleading the mercy of the Lord Jesus. And his approach was on the basis of grace, Oh, there's grace and mercy with God. I'm unworthy. I'm undeserving. But I'm coming to a God of grace. I'm coming to a God of mercy. Believe in the Lord Jesus is able to heal. But fourthly, we notice, and how often this is the case now, in so much of so-called religion or Christianity, he was misrepresented by the Jewish elders. They didn't have like this faith like this. They didn't understand grace. They didn't understand mercy. So when they represented him before Jesus, it was all about obligation. Oh, this man's deserving. They came to Jesus and they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. He loves their nation and has built us a synagogue. Now the elders did not plead with Jesus to come as they had been instructed to by the centurion. They twisted it around to put Jesus under a type of obligation. This centurion is deserving. And so it is now. People might say to you, well, you've lived a good life and you've given this and you've given that. God has an obligation to be good to you and gracious to you. He loves their nation. He has built us a synagogue. And maybe people might say, maybe someone's given a huge amount of money to build a church building, and the church say, oh, this man's deserving. Surely this man is going to be saved because he's done all of this. But that's not what the centurion believed. He had given a lot of money. He had built a synagogue. But he didn't do it to merit esteem. He did it because he loved God. Now, it's evident that the centurion was a remarkable man by God's grace. The Jews normally had little to do with the Gentiles, least of all praise them. But this man was different. He did believe in God, and he loved God, and he showed that love by his actions. But how the Jewish elders represented him was totally misplaced. It was demanding on the basis of his good deeds. He was deserving of favor from the Lord. And the Jewish elders had no hesitation in trying to force the hand of Jesus. They hadn't much respect for the Lord Jesus. But how different was the centurion? I'm not even worthy that you should come into my house. His whole faith was of a totally different nature. It was God-given faith. And he understood that God must be all in all. Jesus does not need to be pressurized or obligated to help and to heal us. We don't need to pressurize Jesus by so-called good works, or we don't have to pressurize Jesus by doing some sort of deal with him and negotiate with Jesus. Now look, Jesus, if you heal me and of my sickness and you get me out of this problem, and you get me out of this and that, or if you forgive my sins, then I will do this for you. Or do you not know that I did this in the past, so therefore, surely, God, you're under some sort of obligation. That's not how salvation works. And the Lord does not need to be pressurized to save a person. In fact, he's willing and able and mighty to save. He's more willing to save you than you are to come. God delights in mercy. The Lord Jesus, though, only blesses us through his grace and through his mercy. That's the only way that we can be blessed by God. We can only be blessed by God, I'm talking now about spiritual blessing, according to his mercy and according to his grace. Now, it is evident that the centurion did not want the intercession to be on the basis of demanding. He understood the approach should not be on the basis of works. The elders misrepresented him. They didn't in humility plead with Jesus to come. They begged him on the basis that the centurion was deserving. Nevertheless, Jesus in his great grace went with them. And in Matthew we read, I will come and heal him. But it is the response of Jesus to the faith of the centurion, not the demands of the Jewish elders, that Jesus marveled at. Jesus didn't marvel at all the good works that the centurion had done, that he loved their nation and built us a synagogue. No, Jesus marveled at the faith. He said, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And so the Lord Jesus responded, knowing the heart of this man and knowing the misrepresentation of the Jewish elders, because he is the Son of God, knows all about us. He still came, and he came just as he was toward the centurion's house, because he knew that deep down the centurion had made a request by faith, not a demand of works. So Jesus willingly came towards the centurion's house, and Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore I do not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. The only reason the centurion loved the Lord, and he loved the Jewish nation, and he built a synagogue, was because he was saved by grace, and his works were an expression of his faith and love, a result of grace. So his works, he knew, did not entitle him to special favor and privilege, but actually, the result of faith, the nature of his faith, made him humble. And is that not something that's happened with you, perhaps? Perhaps before you were converted, and perhaps before you were seeking the Lord Jesus, you were very proud of yourself, proud of your achievements, proud of your views, proud of your arguments, proud of your status, and you felt that your views and your thoughts must be put first. But when the Spirit of God starts to work in the soul, and there becomes a realization of the holiness of God, then we begin to see how little we really are, and how unworthy we really are. It seems that the centurion must have been informed of the manner of the Jewish elders' approach to Jesus, because he comes again to the right person, but he comes directly with humility through his friends. The centurion sent friends to him, friends that he could trust, that would actually speak the way he really intended to speak. And they came and they did it as he had commanded. He had some good friends. So we find the man distanced himself from the religious people and sent in trustworthy friends instead. Those who would express his approach accurately and sincerely, an approach of humility. And he told his friends exactly what to say. And in essence, he was saying, I am not worthy. It's nothing to do with worthiness. It's nothing to do with works. I am unworthy, and I'm absolutely dependent upon the grace and favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we must come. And even if we've already come and we're walking with the Lord Jesus, it hasn't changed one iota. We're still dependent upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The centurion in reality is overwhelmed with the sense of his own unworthiness and the worthiness of the Lord, the majesty of the Lord. Here is a classic example of true living faith. Jesus is everything, and I am nothing. The Jewish elders insisted he was worthy, but he felt unworthy. And there are times in our experience then, in our calling, when the Lord brings us to feel our unworthiness. He does this not to humiliate you, but to perfect your faith, to truly worship him as the holy God. I would like us to see something else, though, as we pass on at what has taken place in this man's mind. He had sent for Jesus, but in the meantime, the depth of his request no doubt overwhelmed him. He believed in Jesus as Lord. He thought about this reality, and it humbled him throughout his whole being. How could he receive the Lord into his house? The Messiah, the Son of God, who was pure and holy. And his thinking affected him in two ways. One, he didn't feel worthy enough to receive the Lord into his house. Secondly, he didn't even feel worthy enough to approach the Lord himself. All other routes to the Lord were inadequate, but the route of mercy and grace. This was the unchangeable reality. He was unworthy, the Lord was worthy. The issue of worldliness today, you know, in a world of self-esteem and image, it's become such a real and a pressing issue for us. This man was excellent in the estimation of society, but before the Lord, he felt utterly unworthy. And it's so counterculture. We are taught to build up our self-esteem. It's all about you. Recently abroad, I saw some notices about what we do for a person and what the particular organization did for a person. And it was all about building that person up. But this is worldwide now. And our young people are coming through in this world in which we live, and they're being taught to big themselves up, to think proud thoughts of themselves, so the world revolves around themselves. This is the way of a humanistic society. And so for a person to come to this situation like the centurion, to say, I am unworthy, this can only be a work of grace. Because it was counterculture then, and it certainly is now. And if you are feeling unworthy in your heart this evening before God, that is something of a work of grace. But your unworthiness is the very reason you need to come to somebody who is worthy. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we think about conviction of sin and a realization of our unworthiness, this is not something actually negative. It's actually something very honest. It's a healthy realization of ourselves. And such a realization will make us look by faith to the Lord Jesus, in whom we can have the highest views possible, eternally high views. Paul said this, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Satan can use the drive for self-esteem as a barrier to understanding the truth about ourselves. But the realization of our unworthiness this evening, like the centurion, is not something which should be viewed in a negative light. It is rather simply a stepping stone to Christ. He who humbles themselves will be exalted in God's order. A sincere sense of unworthiness is for a person's good, because it is true. It actually makes us kind people. If we really see we're unworthy in and of ourselves, and all our worthiness is the Lord Jesus Christ, then it will bring forth the fruit of humility. True humility strengthens faith. It does not trust in works. It puts us in a place where God, according to his grace in Christ, can bless us. It brings us about a real appreciation for the word of God, and the gospel becomes most sweet to those who are unworthy. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but my Lord Jesus is all and in all. But this centurion, as we come towards conclusion, his faith trusted not only in the person of Jesus Christ, but in the words of Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting what he says here. He says to his friends to go and tell Jesus, therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, Lord. Just say the word, and I my servant will be healed. Here is faith. Are you willing to trust in the word of God? Now some people say, well, unless I have this experience and that experience and this sign and this wonder, I will not believe in God. I will not believe in the gospel. I will not believe. But the nature of true living faith says, say the word, Lord. I believe in your word, Lord. What assurance it must have been given to him when he was told about the words of Jesus. I will come and heal him. He had been told that. Jesus has come in. He says, I will come and heal him. And now the centurion places all his faith on the gracious words of Jesus and his power to heal. He simply believed in the words of Jesus and his power to heal. Say the word, Lord. What a wonderful prayer of faith for us this evening. My loved one, my friend, my work colleague, my neighbor, those that we know, my family, my dear ones, who are dead in trespasses and sins. Oh Lord, simply say the word, Lord. Speak to their innermost being. And my servant will be healed. That's the prayer of faith. Have you come to the Lord Jesus this evening and say, Lord, speak. And my loved one will be healed. Send forth your word with power, Lord. Say the word, Lord, and they will be healed. And one of the greatest evidences of faith is to trust upon the word of the Lord and its power. This man did not demand signs like the Jews did. He made no demands. He just depended upon the words of Jesus and the power of Jesus. His faith, though, not only trusted in the person of Jesus Christ, but in the authority of Jesus Christ. My servant will be healed. I am also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to one another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it. So this man believed that Jesus had the authority to pronounce his servant healed. So two characteristics of living faith here. We've seen trusted in the word of God, and secondly, believing in the authority of the Lord Jesus to save you, to heal. And the man reasoned thus, if soldiers obey my command, as a mere captain, centurion over 100 soldiers, how much more will my servant be made well if he comes under the authoritative word of the Messiah, Jesus Christ? That's holy logic. That's the logic of faith. And his faith was commended by Jesus Christ. It is vital we take note of the centurion's God-given faith. The Lord requires us to do so. The Lord did not commend his benevolence, but commended his great faith. The centurion's faith was great in its view of Christ's power, of Christ's person. His faith was great in its dependence upon Christ. The centurion's faith was actually great in its sense of unworthiness and humility. And Jesus said, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And we have this wonderful example of faith responded to by the grace of Jesus Christ. The compassion of Jesus Christ. The servant's felt unworthiness was seen here by an increasing admiration and respect for Jesus Christ. His own unworthiness made him depend by faith in humility on the person and word of Jesus Christ. His felt unworthiness in partnership with faith was met with grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came towards the centurion's house. He responded to the need graciously. And Jesus knew this man's heart, and he knew how the centurion approached him on the basis of mercy to an unworthy sinner. And Jesus will always respond, if you come just as you are, in your unworthiness, in your own utter helplessness. And you depend only upon the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you come just as you are, dear friend, just like that. The Lord Jesus Christ will always respond with grace and mercy. Because our unworthiness is the reason to come and depend upon the Lord Jesus. It's not the reason to stay away. It's actually the reason to come to Jesus and to call upon his great and holy name, to go to Jesus, to go to the right person, so that you can find worthiness in Christ Jesus, that you can find a real sense of a belonging, a real sense of being a real person in the Lord Jesus Christ, to find your whole being caught up in the worthiness of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it was the centurion entered into the reward of faith, and his servant was healed. For may the Lord bless this message for his name's sake.